The Word of God, the Holy Bible, is a treasure and a gift beyond compare. Every passage of it points to a marvelous truth that God's love for man impelled him to step out of eternity and unite with his creation in order to redeem him from sin. Jesus Christ is both the author and subject of this precious word. Join us at the Superior Word each week as we search out this wonderful gift in search of Christ Jesus.
Book 2. This is the second book of the Psalter. Psalm 42, an absolutely beautiful psalm. It's one of the psalms when people are depressed, I will tell them, go read the 42nd psalm. Psalm 42, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Okay, we're in Judges 14. We're really starting Samson now, even though Samson was born in the previous chapter and we got the typology out of that. This is an exciting passage, and I know that because I practiced next week's sermon this morning, and it was so exciting. You know, I do these things, and I don't even know what I've typed. I just get it done, and I get on to the next week's sermon. And then 12, 13 weeks later, I start getting back into what I had typed. And it's so wonderful to see what is pictured there. So get ready for next week. This is the first of two halves of the first real part of the Samson experience. So here we go. This is Judges 14, 1 through 14. Samson, judge of Israel. This is part 3. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all of my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah and his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there. Four young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now, for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. This sermon was typed on 8 April of 2024. In the verses of the passage today, it appears Samson is pulling a fast one on the Philistines. At least that's how I have always taken it. Imagine someone finding a turtle shell filled with a hornet's nest and making up a riddle about it. That would be really tough as a riddle to solve unless you knew the context. In fact, most people posed with such a riddle would say that you were cheating because there's no common reference to know what is being asked. However, there are a couple of possible explanations for why this is not necessarily the case with Samson's riddle. As I didn't go searching for more, there could be plenty of other things that might make such a riddle seem less difficult. This is not unlike the word itself. When you first pick it up, it seems mysterious, even baffling. One Jew who wrote a book about his time reading the Bible and trying to observe everything required in the books of Moses said something like, "This book must be the word of God. Otherwise, it would make no sense at all." That is how many in the church read the word today. They claim to believe it is the word of God, and yet they state that it is incomprehensible to them. However, when one looks at the word through the lens of Jesus Christ, it eventually makes complete sense. Our text verse comes from 2 Corinthians 3, it's verses 14 through 16. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. There are problems with many who attempt to interpret the Bible, even when Jesus is the lens by which they do so. One of the problems is a lack of knowing the word sufficiently to understand the context. Another is having an incorrect understanding of the word, even if a passage is known. People have a tendency to insert their beliefs into typology, even if what they think is incorrect. I was curious about a couple of verses in this passage, and I did a search on possible interpretations. Some were so outlandish that they left the realm of possibility behind. Some had a general feel for what is going on, but they misapplied many of the details being conveyed. This is the case with a lot of older scholars. They don't understand the dispensational model, and so they shove unrelated ideas into areas where they don't belong, and that causes our typology to be inaccurate. In the end, we all need to carefully consider what we hear and then evaluate if it makes sense or not. Checking with several sources can help weed out improbable options as you remind yourself about things that you have learned. Consider what you were presented with, enjoy the participation in God's word, but be careful to not simply accept what you hear at face value. We have gray matter in our heads for a reason. Use it wisely and judiciously. In the end, when we look carefully, we will always see that great things are to be found in His superior word. And so, let us turn to that precious word once again, and may God speak to us through His word today, and may His glorious name ever be praised. I've got just two thoughts for you today. The first is, she pleases me well. It's verses 1 through 6. We had the introduction of Samson in chapter 13, but the actual narrative of his life begins here in chapter 14. Judges 13 ended saying these words, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahane Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." With that remembered, chapter 14 begins with these words, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Vayered Shimshon Timnata, Vayar Isha Betimnata Mibnot Plishtim. And descends Samson Timnahward and sees woman Timnahward from daughters Philistines." The narrative of Samson's life jumps right into a note about women. From here, it will be a constant and main theme of his existence, driving him along the path of his life. Timnah was a town that lay on the northern border of the tribe of Judah. It was assigned to Judah in Joshua 15, verse 10, but then it is designated as a city of Dan in Joshua 19, verse 43. This city is probably the same as noted in Genesis 38 in the story of Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar. If the same location, it is noted 12 times in the Old Testament, in Genesis, Joshua, Judges, and 2 Chronicles. However, in Joshua 15 and 2 Chronicles, it is spelled Timnah, T-I-M-N-A-H. All other times it says Timnathah, meaning either Timnah word in the direction of or her Timnah, showing possession. Today, the location is known as Tel Batzah, an archaeological site lying along the Sorek Valley, about 4 miles northwest of the popular tourist site, which many of you have been to, known as Beth Shemesh. As for the words, and descends, this indicates that he dwelt in an area above Timnah. In Genesis, however, Judah is said to have ascended to Timnah. Thus, if it is the same location, Judah dwelt in an area lower in elevation. Otherwise, 2 different locations might be indicated. The fact that he went to Timnah indicates that there was at least a sense of harmony between Israel and the Philistines. This is more evident from the note about seeing a daughter of the Philistines. Samson is interested. Samson's name comes from Shemesh, the sun. The Vav Nun extension that ends his name, the O-N, Samson, either localizes or personifies his name. Thus, his name means sun man, place of the sun, sun-like, sunlight, or something similar. Joneses says, splendid sun. Timnah, or in Hebrew in this verse, Timnathah, means allotted portion. The Philistines mean the weakeners, or something similar. Verse 2, so he went up and told his father and mother, Vaya'al, Vaya'ged, le'aviv, ule'imo, and ascends, and declares to his father and to his mother. Samson is said to ascend from Timnah to where he resided with his parents at Mahane Dan, located between Zorah and Eshtaol, as noted earlier. He has something on his mind that his parents would be involved in. Verse 2 continues saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Vayomer Isha Ra'iti Be Timnathah Mibnot Plishtim, and says, woman I saw in Timnah word from daughters Philistines. Samson has eyes for the Philistine woman. Although she is not of Israel, she is also not of those who are forbidden to be intermarried with, as indicated in Deuteronomy 7, where it said this, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, then has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. The Philistines were not natives of the land and thus not under the ban. Despite not being of Israel, there is room for Samson to act in this manner without violating the law, even if the spirit and intent of the law would be to stay away from foreign women in Canaan. As such, he petitions his mom and dad. Verse 2 continues, now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Ve'ata kehu ota li le'isha. And now, take her to me to wife. Arranged marriages were common in Israel at the time, and they still occur in cultures and countries today. Deuteronomy 7 verse 3 noted, you shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. This pertains to the list of 7 nations noted there. But the point is that it was cultural to arrange marriages for a son still living in the house. There would normally be an agreed upon dowry upon which the parents would pay. That is seen, for example, in Genesis 34, where it says, Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife." It continued on after the time of Samson as well, from 1 Samuel 18. Then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies." But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Now, who was the one that counted the foreskins? That's what I want to know. This is what Samson is petitioning for here. His eyes are on the Philistine woman, and he wants her as wife. His parents are the ones who are to secure her for him through an arrangement with her parents and the payment of any dowry that is expected. Verse 3, and then his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people?" The words are masculine singular, even though mom is included. Vayomer lo aviv ve'imo ha'en bivnot achecha ubechal ami isha, and says to him his father and his mother, "Not in daughters your brothers, and in all my people woman?" Their obvious disappointment in Samson's choice of women is highlighted. The father, using an argument known as a minore ad maius, is meaning from a lesser to a greater, he first notes the daughters of your brothers, meaning of the tribe of Dan. He then says, "in all my people," as a way of saying out of all of Israel. In essence, he is saying out of all of the tribe of Dan, there isn't a woman you like. How about from all of the women of Israel? Not one? How can it be? Verse 3 continues, "that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines." Ki ata holech lekachat isha miplishtim ha'arelim. For you, walking to take woman from Philistines, the foreskinned. Samson descended to the area of Timnah, where he could have walked in any direction in Canaan where Israelites were. Instead, he walked down toward Timnah and down in his choice of women, selecting one from the foreskinned Philistines. The word here is arel, foreskin. Rather than uncircumcised, which is an explanation, the father gives the descriptor, calling them the foreskinned. It is a sign of reproach that was exactingly addressed in Genesis 34, 13, and 14, where it says, "But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully, because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said to them, 'We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us.'" Even though this is dealing with a woman, she is the product of a union of the foreskinned. Her culture reflects that state in their thinking of the people of Israel. John Gill says, "Ben Gershom observes that their rabbins say he had made her a proselyte first, though he did not acquaint his parents with it." That is a false assertion on the surface. First, the point is that she is a product of the foreskinned Philistines. But more, if she had been converted, Samson would have argued that point and the text would have assured us that it was so. Further, such an assertion misses the entire point of the narrative, as will be seen. The fact is that the Jews are just jealous that Samson went down to an uncircumcised person. They don't like that, and so they make up these commentaries, and that's why I say it is not healthy to read a lot of Jewish commentaries. They always insert things that are incorrect. Always. They're never looking for Jesus, and therefore their eyes are not looking for what the text is telling us. There's another reason that this attraction has come about. It is first noted by Samson and would be further clarified in the next verse. For now, verse 3 continues. And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Vayomer Shimshon el aviv, ota kach li ki hi yashra be'anai. And says Samson unto his father, "Her taking to me, for she leveled in my eyes." The reason why Samson wants her is because he is enticed by her. The word yashar that he uses forms an idiomatic expression which is similar to what we might say in English. It means to be smooth or straight. As such, that is then used to figuratively signify things such as pleasing, right, good, upright, esteemed, and so forth. But to take the word literally, and in the perfect aspect of the verb, she was leveled in his eyes. We talk in a similar way by saying, she was right on the level to me. The girl looked right in whatever way Samson was attracted to women, and so he has petitioned for his parents to act on his behalf. Verse 4, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. Only the Peshitta and the ISV translate these words in the way that I do. Ve'aviv ve'imo lo yadu ki me Yehovah hi. As his father and his mother no knew, for from Yehovah she. All other translators say that the feminine word he should be translated as it, and thus it was from the Lord, meaning the concept. However, translating it that way must look forward to the feminine word occasion of the next clause. Rather, he is looking back to the words of the previous verse, Kihi yashra be'enai, for she leveled in my eyes. Here is how the ISV translates this. They say, meanwhile, his father and mother did not know that she was from the Lord. Probably translators, following innumerable scholars' comments, don't want to give the sense that the Lord would choose a Philistine for Samson. And so they translate this as it, meaning a matter that the Lord is dealing with, instead of she having been chosen by the Lord to attract Samson. As for the content of this clause, when the Lord first appeared to his mother, he said, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. This turn of events must have made them question that assertion by the Lord. Here he was, raised as a Nazarite to God, and yet he is seeking to marry a girl who isn't even of the covenant people. This probably had them completely conflicted in their minds and in their hearts. One can think of the prophecy that was spoken to Mary. Luke 1, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Later, she heard the prophecy of Simeon. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. That was immediately followed up with these words, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Whether Mary remembered these things or not, the same state of mental confusion must have ruled her thoughts that here run through the mind of Samson's parents. Despite this, we are informed that this was of the Lord. Verse 4 continues, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. There is a question about who he is referring to. Is it the Lord or is it Samson? Ki toana hu mebakesh mi plishtim, for opportunity he seeking from Philistines. The New King James Version assumes it's the Lord because they capitalize the H, he. I agree with this. The nearest masculine antecedent is the Lord, not Samson. The Lord is using the girl to whom Samson is attracted as the efficient cause to incite Samson to act against the Philistines. In the words is a new and rare noun, ta'ana, opportunity. This is the first of only two times it will be seen. The second is in Jeremiah 2, verse 24, when referring to the time of copulation of a wild donkey. There it says, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind and her desire. In her time of mating, ta'ana, who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they will find her. The state of Samson at this time is not unlike that of a wild donkey. He is fixated on his desire, and who can turn him away from it? the Lord is using this opportunity to cause Samson to act against the Philistines. This is then exactingly explained in the next words. Verse 4 continues, "For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." Uva'et hahi plishtim moshlim be'Yisrael. And in the time, Philistines ruling in Israel. Judges 10 noted that Israel did evil in the eyes of Jehovah, and his anger burned against them. Therefore, he delivered them into the hands of their enemies, including the Philistines. This is the time that is being referred to. Chapters 11 and 12 dealt with Jephthah east of the Jordan. That was followed by the chronological rules of Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon, all of which was explained regarding the typology. Samson now returns to the thought of Judges 10 and deals with matters west of the Jordan, where the Philistines were mentioned as those from whom the Lord had delivered Israel. The people cried out to him, as was noted in Judges 10, verses 15 and 16. Samson has been chosen to initiate their deliverance. It is with a Gentile woman that he begins this. Verse 5, "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Vayered Shimshon ve'avi ve'imo Timnata. Vayavou ad Karme Timnata. And descended Samson and his father and his mother, Timnahward, and comes until vineyards, Timnahward." In order to secure the bride for Samson, his parents accompany him in his descent toward Timnah, where it says that they came to the vineyards in the area of Timnah. As a reminder from chapter 13, the vine symbolizes the basic expression of a thing. The basic expression of a wine vine is that it comes from a vineyard. Vineyards represent the cultural side of humanity. There are various vineyards that represent various cultures. That's why Israel is called a vineyard in the scriptures, because they are a cultural group of people. As for being in this area, along comes the shocker. Verse 5 continues, "Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. Vehine, kefir arayot sho'eg likrato. And behold, whelp, lions, roaring to meet him." It is likely that Samson was ahead of his parents, as most youth usually are. I used to climb up mountains with my mom and my dad every year with my two brothers. And we'd be way up there and we'd be like, "Hurry up!" You know, and they're just ambling along. Well, that's what he's probably doing. He was checking out things and having an adventure while they ambled along at their own pace. At some point near the vineyards, out came this lion. As it was roaring to meet him, it was set to attack. The lion is described here with two words. The first is a new word, kefir. It is derived from kafar, meaning to cover over, pacify, make atonement, disannul, pardon, and so forth. Strong's sees the connection as probably his mane covering him. The second word is ari, a lion. That comes from ara, meaning to gather or to pluck, as in the sense of violence. As for what the lion represents, Genesis 49 gives the sense of kingship, along with possessing land and taking kingdoms by force. This is one of many varied descriptions of a lion. The devil is equated with a lion by Peter. Another new word in this verse is sha'ag, to roar. The roar is equated to lions, but it is also equated to the roar of the Lord, of a psalmist, or even enemies. As for this lion, he should have chosen other prey. Verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Vatitzlach alav ruach Yehovah, and surges upon him Spirit Yehovah." Here, the Spirit of Yehovah is said to have surged upon Samson. The word is tzalach. It comes from a primitive root signifying to push forward. Thus it surged or rushed upon him. Verse 6 continues, "And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. Vayashehu kishasa hagedi umama en beyado, and rends him according to rending the kid, and anything not in his hand." The word translated as rend signifies to split, tear, divide, and so forth. In Leviticus, it speaks of the divided hooves of animals. With nothing but his bare hands, Samson grabbed the lion and simply tore it apart. The point of this statement seems to be that Samson went down toward Timnah looking for love, not a battle. He had no weapon. And more, the Philistines would have not allowed him to have a weapon. As it says in 1 Samuel 13, any work on Israeli implements, meaning gardening implements, was done by the Philistines so that they would not make their own weapons. The gedi, or kid, to which the lion is compared, is a word that comes from a root signifying to cut off. We've seen that many times already in the judges' sermons. That should give you a hint of what's being pictured. The use of the definite article, the kid, appears to be a way of emphasizing the event. Thus, there was as little resistance to his tearing apart this powerful lion as there would be to anyone else tearing apart a little goat. Now, why anybody would want to tear apart a little goat, I don't know, but that comes to my mind every time I read this, but there you go. Verse 6 continues, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Ve'lo higid le'aviv ule'imo et asher asah, and no declared to his father and to his mother what done. These words anticipate the verses ahead, but they do not explain them. The explanation may be that he didn't want to boast. He didn't want his parents to fear. He thought nothing of it because of the power he possessed or some other reason. What is it that weakens the faith of men? Who would be so brash as to do such a thing? We have been told time and again, salvation is a gift. Let that message ring. We cannot earn what is given for free. Trying to do so is not very nice. In fact, that can only make God angry, because he, through Jesus, paid the full price. Let us learn the lesson of grace and accept the gift without attaching a thing. To do otherwise is a total disgrace, and only the wrath of God will that bring. Our second thought today is sweet. It's verses 7 through 14. Verse 7, then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Now here's a question before I even analyze this verse. If he talked to her for the first time, how could he have made her a proselyte, right? Remember I said the Jewish commentaries? Yeah. They come up with things without thinking a thing through. Anyway, here we go. The same word as in verse 3 is seen here in the imperfect aspect. Vayered vedabar la'isha vatishar be'enei Shimshon, and descends and speaks to the woman and levels in his eyes Samson. From the vineyards, he continued on to meet the girl with his parents. Before, he only saw her, but now he speaks to her. She looked right to him, but after speaking to her, she continues to level in his eyes. Nice grouping. Verse 8, after some time, when he returned to get her, Vayashav miyamim lekachta, and returns from days to take her. The amount of time is unknown, and it could extend to a year or more. This tells us that she was betrothed to him. The parents made an agreement, it was settled, and he came at the agreed upon time to collect his wife. On the way down, verse 8 continues, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Vayasar lirot et mapelet ha'aryeh, and veers to see fallen the lion. The word sur is used. It means to turn aside. A single word that gets the point across is veer. He is on his way to see his betrothed, and yet he takes time to veer from his path to check out the dead lion. Also, the noun mapalet is introduced. It comes from nafal, meaning to fall. In this case, it is a fallen body and thus a carcass. However, depending on the amount of time, it could be a completely desiccated carcass, meaning a skeleton surrounded by skin or even just a skeleton. Verse 8 continues, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Vehine adat devorim bigviat ha'aryeh udavash. Literally, and behold, congregation bees in body the lion and honey. Obviously, it is a swarm of bees, but the word used normally signifies a congregation. The word translated here as carcass is not the same. It is geviah, coming from geva, the back. It refers to a body, whether alive or dead. In this case, the back stands for the body. We use the same terminology when we say he really put his back into it. In this case, the use of the word is important. It is not the word pegger, which is a corpse. It is a word that can indicate anything, including a skeleton. Bees are known to avoid rotting corpses, but this one is sufficiently dried out, being consumed by prey and insects, making it a perfectly suitable place for bees to nest. As for the devora, or bee, it is the same as the name Deborah, coming from the verb devar, to speak. It is the root of the noun speech, or word. Just as words are spoken in an orderly fashion, so are the movement of bees. Honey pictures sweetness and abundance. It is also equated in Scripture to the Word of God. There in the body of this fallen lion was a swarm of bees busy at work making honey. And so, verse 9, he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. Rather, ve'yirdehu el kapav, vayelech haloch ve'achol, and dominates unto his palms, and walks, walking and eating. The word is rada, to rule, dominate, and so forth, coming from a root signifying to tread down. Samson didn't just take honey, he reached in and grasped it, took dominion over it, and drew the honey and the comb to himself. Further, this wasn't into his hands, as every one of the 39 translations I check says. It was into his palms. Though similar in meaning, the hand signifies power and or authority. The palm and the soul, because it's the same word, signifies possession and or the state of something. Everything in this little clause right here is very important. Verse 9, it all is. I shouldn't say that because everything in the Word of God is important. It's giving us typology. Verse 9 continues, when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Vayelech el aviv ve'el imo, vayeten lahem, vayochlu ve'lo higid lahem ki migviat ha'arye rada hadavash, and walks unto his father and unto his mother, and gives to them and eats, and no declares to them that from body the lion scraped the honey. As in verse 6, the words anticipate what will be said in the verses ahead, but they do not explain them. Some find his actions as a violation of the law of the Nazarite. In number 6, it says, nefesh met, soul dying. He may have reasoned that this was only the skeleton of a lion and not a person, and so it didn't apply. It may be that in grasping the honeycomb, he didn't touch the body of the animal. It may be that because of the state of the lion, it no longer qualified as a dead soul. It's hard to say if an animal is even included in a Nazarite vow or not. If so, does it include insects? Could a Nazarite not swat a fly or a mosquito? They are included in the overall use of nefesh, meaning soul, in Genesis 1 verse 30. As such, the Nazarite vow seems to be referring to humans who die. But this is speculation. Why Samson didn't tell his parents is probably the same as why he didn't tell them he killed the lion in the first place. To him, it just happened. He felt no need to boast of his power over the lion. Or he may have been considering a riddle and how he might use it, not even wanting to tell them until he sprung it on them. I mean, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, and so all we can do is speculate. Verse 10. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. Vayered avihu el ha'isha vayas sham, shimshon mishte ki ken ya'asu ha'bachorim, and descends his father unto the woman, and makes there Samson banquet, for thus makes the selected. As in verse 3, the text focuses on the father, even though the mother has also come along. The father represents the family unit for the sake of the text. From there, it then notes that Samson made a banquet. The word is mishte, coming from shata, to drink. Thus, it is a banqueting feast where drinking is the main substance of the event. As for the words the selected, the word is bachur, the passive participle of bachar, to choose. Thus, it is the selected or the chosen, which is almost universally translated by Bibles as young men. That is an explanation rather than a translation. Verse 11, and it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Vehi kirotam oto vayichu shloshim me'reim vayiyu ito, and is in there seeing him, and takes 30 companions and is with him. The words are highly debated and highly hard to pronounce, too. There is no antecedent to tell who is being spoken of. Some say the mother and father of the bride, some of the people of the town, or something else. Whoever it is, they have supplied 30 male companions to be with Samson. These would be what is referred to in the Gospels, such as Matthew 9:15, where it says this, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" Of the number 30, Bullinger says, 30, being 3 times 10, denotes in a higher degree the perfection of divine order as marking the right moment. Verse 12, "Then Samson said to them, 'Let me pose a riddle to you.'" The words include a cohortative, "Vayomer lachem Shimshon Ahuda na lachem Chida," and says to them, "Samson, riddling, I pray to you, riddle." Samson, as if speaking an imperative, offers to pose a riddle. It is a new word, chud, which means to tie a knot, and thus to propound a riddle. Even more literally, then, it would read, "Nodding, I pray to you, not." The word is seen 3 times in this chapter and once in Ezekiel 17. His proposition is, verse 12, "If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. Im haged tagidu ota li shivat yeme hamishte u matzatem. Venatati lachem shloshim sedinim ushloshim chalifot begadim." If declaring, you declare it to me 7 days the banquet and attain, and I give to you 30 wraps and 30 changes garments. They have 7 days to untie the knot. If they can do so, each will receive a reward. The wrap is derived from a new word, sadin. It comes from an unused root signifying to envelop. It is widely debated what these are, but most accept that they were fine linen worn close to the body. They are seen here twice, once in Proverbs 31 and once in Isaiah 3. And speaking about Proverbs 31, do you know that that was written about my beautiful wife? Maybe you don't know that, but read it and you'll find out all about her. The words chalifot begadim, changes garments, come from chalaf, to change, and the word bagad, meaning treachery. The word means garment, but the root meaning probably is used because one changes his outer garments so easily, it's like the acts of a treacherous person. That's the only thing I can think of. Why would they use that word to say garments, but they do? 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. Verse 13, "But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle, that we may hear it." Ve'im lo tuklu lehagid li, untatem atem li, shloshim sedinim ushloshim chalifot begadim, vayomru lo chuda chidatcha ve'nishma'ena. "And if no able to declare to me, and gave you to me 30 wraps and 30 changes garments," and says to him, riddling her, "Your riddle, and we hear her." It is one garment to each if they can untie the knot. It is one from each to him if they cannot. To them, it sounds like a sweet deal, and so they agree. The problem with this, however, is that clothing was very expensive. Many people had one garment, or maybe a common garment, and one special garment for such occasions. The word chida, riddle, is a feminine noun, and so I have translated it directly. Riddling her, your riddle, and we hear her. We might still say the same type of thing about a difficult puzzle or riddle today, speaking in the feminine. This puzzle, she's a tough one to crack. Verse 14, "So he said to them, 'Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet.'" The riddle comes in 2 lines of 3 beats each. Vayomer lahem me ha'ochel yatsa ma'achal u'me'az yatsa matok, and says to them, "From the eating came food, and from the strong came sweet." Without any context, the words would be impossible to explain. However, it could be that Samson is using the constellations as Jacob did in Genesis 49. Peak production of honey in Israel comes forth in the summer, between May and August. Likewise, the sun, represented by Samson, appears in front of Leo for 37 days from August 10th until September 15th. A second possibility is that because Samson was attacked near the vineyards by Timnah, it would seem incredible that someone would not have noticed a dead lion in the area. First, because of the stink, and then later because of the buzzing of the bees, something that makes a hive readily apparent to anyone who is close by. So he can't be said he's cheating either way. As such, he could not be accused of giving an impossible riddle. Instead, it would be something that required attention and contemplation and maybe a little asking around. Therefore, Samson could ostensibly be given a pass on the riddle, even if the original meaning was, at first, only known to him. Regardless, the companions of the feast found themselves in a pinch. Verse 14 finishes with, "Now for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle." Ve'lo yachlu lehagid hachida shloshet yamim, and no enabled to declare the riddle 3 days. They could not solve the riddle, and the first 3 days passed without any explanation at all. The number three is the number of divine fullness. Bullinger says it signifies and represents the Holy Spirit as taking of the things of Christ and making them real and solid in our experience. It is only by the Spirit that we realize spiritual things. This is the end of the verses today. We will finish the chapter next week, the Lord willing. For now, think about what is being presented. We will hope that interesting things will be revealed after the verses of the chapter are finished. Now, here's a question that you might consider while you're reading it. Why would it say Timnata, Timnah word? Okay, Timnah means allotted portion. Going towards an allotted portion. That might help you with something. Think about what you've heard. Until then, we can remember that God has placed this story and the details of Samson's life into his word to teach us actual history, moral lessons, prophetic insights, and typological anticipations of future events. As we read the word, we should consider it from such varied angles. It is a wealth of knowledge, and we should read it and ponder it as such. If we have Jesus as the lens through which we read it, the Bible will never seem like a confused or unintelligible word. Rather, we will see it for what it is, God's precious letter to us concerning his love for the people of the world who will seek him out and come to him through faith in his Christ. Let us do this daily, picking it up and treasuring it more than our necessary food. Now, every week before I close, I always ask people to consider their relationship with Jesus. You know, there are people that watch these prophecy updates that have never called on Jesus. And as I say every week when I mention that, they're wasting their time. You can know all of the future prophecy in the world, but if you don't know Jesus, it's not going to get you to where you need to go. What you need is Jesus. And the message of Jesus is one of grace. I was talking to a friend in California yesterday, and he was talking about grace and how nobody seemingly gets it. And I say that all the time in the Bible studies. Grace is the hardest thing for us as humans to accept. I'm getting something without any strings attached. That means now, and that means any time afterward. If I give my wife something and I say, "Here, I want you to have this," and she says, "Oh, I don't deserve that." Well, yeah, you don't, but here, please take it. But then a week from now, I say, "Okay, because I gave that to you, I want you to make me dinner." Was that grace? No, I'm putting a condition on it. So I believe that Jesus died for my sins. This is what God asks us in the gospel. This is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, according to Scripture. And then it says Jesus was buried, meaning he was really dead. And then it says Jesus rose again the third day, according to Scriptures. That's it. That's all God wants you to believe is that. And if you say, "I accept that, I believe that message," Paul says in Ephesians 1, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's done. You are now on the road to heaven. So if you come along 30 years from now and you do something really stupid that you should not have done, God can't come along and say to you, "Well, like, you know, I'm trying to be my wife here, I've really blown it, and I know God's going to take away my salvation." That's not going to happen, because God has covenanted with you in the blood of his son, in grace. There's nothing you did to merit it, and there's nothing you can do to merit it afterwards. When you mess up, when you do something so tragic that you shouldn't have done it, just thank God for His grace. I know I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry that I've done that, but I know that I am saved. That is what God asks of us, not to fret over our salvation, but to be thankful in it. Okay? Be saved by believing the gospel, and then rest in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Grace, grace, marvelous grace, right? It's wonderful. You know, people sing that in churches all the time, and then the pastor gets up and gives a sermon on Calvinism that says you must, you know, persevere to the end, okay? If you mess up, he's going to take away your salvation, say the Arminianists. That's not grace. Trust in the grace of God in Christ. Trust in it. Our closing verse comes from Proverbs 1. It is verses 5 and 6. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. How will that play in next week? Maybe it won't. We'll see. Next week, Judges 14, 15 through 20, a load of fun, like ringing the bell at someone's door. It's entitled Samson, Judge of Israel.
Part 4.
Thank you, Jay. That'll be our 42nd Judges sermon. I think it's an exciting one. I hope you'll enjoy it. There are a couple more. We got, you know, a 15 and 16, and they're divided up into a couple sermons likewise, and I know that they're exciting. I don't remember what I typed, but I just remember being so excited about the conclusion of what Samson is picturing for us. So get ready. He's going to push over a whole temple on himself. What is that picturing? Good stuff coming from the Word. Okay, the Lord has you exactly where He wants you. He has a good plan and a purpose for you. It is He who judges His people according to their deeds, meaning after being saved. So follow Him, live for Him, and trust Him, and He will do marvelous things for you and through you, okay? The Lord is not judging you for salvation. He's judging you for rewards and losses. You will not lose your salvation. Paul makes that explicitly clear again and again and again. Rest in your salvation because you have trusted in His grace. Okay, I got a question for you, and whoever gets this will get this. It's the only one you'll ever see in this church. What king, raise your hand because this is going to be an easy one. It came from the easy file. What king had Darius? I gave the king's name. I was going to say Daniel. I wrote that's what happens when I take it off of those cards. Okay, I'm going to get a question that's going to be, I can't believe I wrote Darius. I am telling you, somebody has got me using those cards, and I'm relying on other people's stuff because my questions are too hard. Okay. All right, I am on page 644 of this Bible.
Oh, okay.
The 14th word down is what? Okay, give me a second. I'm going to think of one right now. Give me just a second. I got to get a question. And okay, this is an easy one. I'm going to find the verse right now so I can read. This is going to be easy. Listen, this is something. If you've read the Bible, you're going to know this exactly. So you're going to have to raise your hand. Here it is. Here it is. I want you to complete this verse. Okay? Get ready. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north. There you go. In the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. I can't believe. Good job. That's the second time you've done this to me. I gave one that I thought nobody will ever get. This is years ago. I asked a question about the parallax, which is mentioned in the Bible. And he rattled it off like, whoop, it was done. Okay, this will never happen again in this church because last year we had a mango tree with thousands of mangoes. And you guys were sick of them. Please don't bring any more mangoes. This year we had about a dozen and 14 of them were eaten by squirrels. In other words, there were very few mangoes. Okay, so I brought in one for the church. One mango. There you go. You will never get a 2024 mango from my church again. You'll have to wait for next year. If we're still here, we'll bring you mangoes. Good job. That was outstanding. Outstanding. This is a guy that reads his Bible. Good job. Praise the Lord. Got a.
Do you know that mangoes is 35% sugar?
I love sugar. I love it. Okay, here we go. Got a poem, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper. This is called Samson, Judge of Israel, Part 3. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and in Timnah, a woman he saw. Of the daughters of the Philistines, he really liked her. Yeehaw. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Come on, Mama and Papa. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people too, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? This you must do. And Samson said to his father, Yes, he did tell, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, working behind the scenes, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson down to Timnah went with his father and his mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah where grapes ferment. Now, to his surprise, the circumstances seemed grim. A young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, limbs one by one, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman. She was looking swell, and she pleased Samson well. At some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the lion's carcass. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Kind of gross, I guess. He went and took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Carcass honey. I'll take a plate. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to so do. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Yes, with him too. Then Samson said to them, Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me, within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and changes of clothing, 30. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing, so I submit. And they said to him, Pose your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Lord God, turn our hearts to be obedient to your word. Give us wisdom to be ever faithful to you. May we carefully heed each thing we have heard. Yes, Lord God, may our hearts be faithful and true, and we shall be content and satisfied in you alone. We will follow you as we sing our songs of praise. Hallelujah to you, to us your path you have shown. Hallelujah. We shall sing to you for all of our days. Hallelujah and amen. Heavenly Father, how good it is to have joy in the house of the Lord, and to share with other believers in your word, and to see the exciting details come alive from it. The story of a young man who's filled with all kinds of young men, troubles and woes and desires, and how you can use him to come against the enemies of God. And what is that picture, Lord? What are you telling us? Why is this story in the word that we would want to read it and to study it and to find out what it's picturing? We know why, Lord, because it's telling us a story of redemption, the story of Jesus our Lord and what he has done to bring us back to you. Thank you for Jesus, the point and the purpose, the subject and the object of Scripture. He is our all in all. He is our Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. That's, you know, that's one of my favorite verses. I got to tell you, it's just one of my, and I'm surprised that one person, get to work, folks, read that Bible every day. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, and you can't do that if you don't
read your Bible.
Here we go. Oh, wow. Nice bag, too. Now, Hideko had said to me that when this bag comes back to her, she wants it filled with $100 bills. Okay, she didn't say that. She didn't say anything about that. Ooh, I've got to push the button. Did I push the button? I did. Okay, good. All right. Don't want to leave the folks online out of this. Okay. We get the instruction for the Lord's Supper comes directly from Scripture, where Paul wrote these words. He said, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he would have blessed this bread. He would have said, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam ha-motzi lechem min ha-aretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and he would have blessed us as well. He would have said, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, borei peri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
So nice to have you back.
Thank you.
Yes, very nice. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Good to have Burke back too. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And your first Sunday back in a while. Hey, this good stuff. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood. What's that?
30 pieces of silver, was it? 30 pieces of silver?
Yes. 20 in Jeremiah, 30 in Morah.
No, 30 pieces of silver when they eat it.
Oh, yes. 30. Yes, with Jesus, yes, 30.
So that's telling the story here.
Right, there you go, absolutely. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Genesis, 20 in Genesis. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
He didn't answer the phone, but you talked about it. It was
just funny. Simpy person. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
It's a cool picture of you and Hideko.
Oh, that was a long time ago. I used to have hair and I was young and handsome and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. Oh, boy. That was Mom. She brought that in. So, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Who is that?
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Good stuff. Mm-hmm. I'm just amazed. Ray got two of the toughest questions. I wouldn't
know.
Have. Man, great stuff.
I read, but
it doesn't sink in, or you have to read something 20 times, or the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
I like your old questions because you used to say you couldn't get it unless you just read it in the Bible.
Yeah, that's right. I agree. That one there, I can't believe I put Darius. I mean, I'm writing out the answer. What a dummy. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Let's get Mabel up here. Let's get her on the treadmill. And
I want her more than you.
I know. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Send her our love. Tell her hello.
Here we go.
Right. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Thanks,
you bet.
Thank you.
Oh, no, not at all.
Christmas.
Yay! That's good. Christmas is good. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. All right. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Jared's okay? Okay.
You had the open house.
Oh, there you go.
Couldn't wiggle himself. No.
Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us, and the giving of your Son. Thank you for Jesus our Lord.
Say something uplifting, Charlie.
What's that?
Can you say something uplifting?
I will. I just got to wait until they all get settled down. Every time I try to speak, all this noise, and I can't hear myself think. So we just got to wait a minute and have them file down the way. Something uplifting. Ron wants something uplifting. Okay, Ron asked for something uplifting today. And so I had to think, and I thought, and if you want something uplifting, you can go to the garage or outside of 7-Eleven, and they always have pressure for your tires. And then you can lower your tire down and then put the pressure thing on there, and it'll uplift your car. How's that? Is that uplifting? Hey, see, I try to accommodate people. Okay, so...
Your wife has been married to you for 40 years. How uplifting is
that? How uplifting is that? Listen, I gotta thank everybody here, everybody online who sent an email or who has been so nice to Hideko and wished her a happy anniversary. And I know that means a lot to her because it hasn't been a happy marriage. She's been just depressed the entire time. And so I'm the one that's got it so good. I'm telling you, I've got it so good. I can't think of another woman on this planet that wouldn't have killed me. Like, so thank you, Lord, for the wonderful wife you've given me. I hope everybody here will have a great, great week ahead. Be uplifted. Remember the grace of Jesus. That is important. You cannot mar grace. Don't add to it. Don't tell somebody they have to do something to earn it or keep earning it. Don't mar grace. If you do that, I know it'll go well in your life, and you will say, it is well with my soul. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ. He is so good to us. You are so good to us through him. Everything that has happened in redemptive history has been something that is just beyond our comprehension. That you would finally come in the stream of human existence and bring us back to yourself through Jesus. Amazing. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful word you've given us to tell us of him and to enlighten our eyes to what you are doing. Thank you for this precious word that tells us of our precious Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.